You didn't leave. You just missed your chance. With all those number of kids going out, you could have, half of the rest of y'all could have gone too. Never would have noticed. But I, you know, just out on the way out said, "Have a good time, Dad. Have a good time." I said, "I'm not looking to have a good time." I think if you have a good time up here speaking, then you probably need to sit down. But I'm looking to hopefully bring some truth today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we can come together as a body and to look into your word, to look for encouragement, to look for application, to look for that nugget of truth that will get us through this week, that we might be able to share with others, that we meet along the road in our lives and in our homes and in our business and our work and wherever you might take us. Father, we do thank you again for the body of believers that are here today and gathered here today. Pray that you would encourage each and every one in a unique way that only you could do through your Holy Spirit. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'm going to do something different this morning I normally don't do, and that's probably not going to work. But anyway, we'll just see. I don't know. I wouldn't recommend, you know, you ever notice when you look at movies when you're younger and you get older, you go back and you watch them and say, "Man, I don't remember it being that bad," or "I don't remember it being that poorly written or poorly acted or whatever." But there was a movie, and I'm not going to encourage you to go watch it because I haven't seen it in many years. But and I won't even give you the title of it. But it's about a writer that moves to the country because he's going to write this novel, and he sets out to go to the country, and he writes this novel, and he's so proud of it. He gets it done. He gives it to his wife to read, and his wife, you know, she reads it, and she reads it, and reads it. And when she gets done, you know, she doesn't say anything. And he asks, "Well, what do you think? What'd you think?" And, you know, she just starts crying, and she just bawling. And I think they're riding along in a car, and she says, you know, said, "I counted. There were 3 flashbacks, and there were 6 flash forwards, and I think there was even 2 flash sideways." You know, as this book was going backwards and forwards and sideways, and that's what I'm going to try to do today. I'm not going to go sideways, but we're going through the book of Philemon, and we almost finished it last time. I was really close, just a few verses, and a lot of times on Sunday mornings you're really tired, and I think maybe I can be really boring. So I don't want to. I need to review, but I don't want to review and get to the new part, and then everyone misses the new part. So I'm going to we'll start and introduce the book, and then I want to go back to where we left off and just look at some real key verses there. I think something we need to take home with us today and think on this week. And then we'll go back and look at some verses that we looked at last week. And then you can go to sleep after we look at the new part. So just bear with me. I'll let you know when we're getting ready to jump forward so you're not lost. Philemon's a short book. You can probably open your Bible up. And it's just right there after the book of Titus. It can get stuck in there if your page is stuck together. So peel it open, and we're going to look at the book of Philemon. Just a short introduction, you know, to what Philemon, who wrote it? Well, Paul wrote it. He wrote it about 30 years after the resurrection of Christ. And he wrote it, we know he wrote it because he mentions his name in there 3 times. He wrote it while he was in prison, probably under house arrest in the city of Rome. And he also wrote several other books during that time. He wrote the Ephesians, letter to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, and to the Colossians. And so you see a man that is probably not in the best of circumstances. He's in prison. I mean, if I was in prison in my home, I don't know if my thought would be to be writing letters. But we know that Paul took and made good use of the time when he was in prison to address needs and concerns in these early churches. And it would appear from the book of Colossians and the letter to Philemon that Philemon's home may have even been in Colossae or a nearby city. And so I want to briefly bring you up to the point at which this letter is written. What's going on and that problem that Paul needs to address here. While Paul was imprisoned, Onesimus, who's a slave, he was Philemon's slave or servant, had run away and had found Paul in Rome. Now, how he did that, it had to be a work of the Lord. The Lord had we'll look a little bit later on in Philemon, but it says that the Lord took him out of that position and I believe brought him into Rome just for the sole purpose of him hearing the gospel and being saved. Onesimus, he was a servant of Paul's friend. Philemon, we find out later, is a good friend of Paul. And he's run away without Philemon's permission. and finds Paul, hears the gospel message, probably not for the first time. We'll see that Philemon had a church within his home, and Onesimus' servant had probably heard the gospel message before. But, you know, when Bob Brown was here, he talked about how people can go out and witness and share, and one person can share the gospel. Another person can share the gospel to the same person. Another person share the gospel to the same person. Then somebody else comes along and shares the gospel, and it clicks for them. And I think that's what we see here. We see Paul sharing it with Onesimus, his servant of Philemon, and he receives the gospel message. Well, sometime after that, Onesimus realizes that he's got to return to his master. He realizes it's not right for him to have done what he did, to go away from him, to run away from him. And due to this obvious awkwardness of him having to return back to someone that he was working for and ran off from, Paul agrees to write him this letter to take with him and give to his master, that he might be received not only back into the home, but we now are going to see that he's a believer and that he will be received not back into the home as a servant perhaps or a worker within the home, but received back also as a member or a believer in the body of that local church that was meeting in Philemon's home. And so we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to look at just the first few verses here that talk about who the book is written to. And then we're going to flash forward to look at the key verses that we want to focus on today. Reading at verse 1, it says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." From the introduction here, we see it's addressed to three believers and also addressed to the church that was meeting in the house. So even though commentators will say this is an intimate letter, I wouldn't really consider it intimate if it's going to three people and also to the whole church. Now, it is intimate that it deals with a personal issue between Onesimus and his master Philemon. But here we see, in a case with biblical discipline, when something is out in the open like that, it needs to be shared not just with the one who was harmed, who would be Philemon, but it also needs to be shared with the other people and with the church, so that when he comes back, Onesimus comes back, they all know that he's coming back as a believer. He's coming back as a new creation. It's not the old Onesimus, it's a new one. And so that's why the letter is addressed to these three believers. Philemon, we've already introduced. He appears to be the owner of the home here. Apphia is her sister. Some people think that's Philemon's wife, but we can't say that with the uncertainty. And then Archippus, her fellow soldier, who the fellow soldier term is often used in the New Testament as a worker, a teacher, evangelist. So maybe he was the teacher in that house church. We couldn't say that for certain. And it's also addressed to the church that meets in that house. So this is who the book is addressed to. And I've already introduced as to why it's addressed. It's addressed so Onesimus can go back and return back to his duties, and then also join the other believers there in the church meeting in Philemon's house. And so now, while maybe most of y'all are still conscious, we're going to move forward to verse 18 and 19. And we'll go back and look at some of these other verses before we end today, hopefully. Beginning at verse 18 and verse 19. "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well." There's about three applications we're going to look at with this one verse here. One of the applications is just an obvious one to make. And that is Paul taking a debt that was not his and substituting, you know, his own checkbook? You know, it's probably the first recorded use of a credit card where he says, "Charge this to my account. Put this on my Visa card. Put it on my MasterCard. Put it on my tab at your house, and I'll make it good when I get there." I had an opportunity many years ago where I had a fellow believer that had entered into a contract on a house. And You know, in order to do that, you got to put down some money, earnest money, in order to keep it. And it turned out that he wasn't able to fulfill that and go through with that. He wasn't in a position financially where he could really do without that money. I knew that, but the real estate agent didn't know that. And so I sat down, I wrote her a letter. My wife didn't even know I did this. wrote a letter, and in the letter I said, you know, dear so-and-so, this person has entered into agreement with you, and this person has given you a check for this amount. I know this person very well. I know he is new. He's starting off in life, and all of this sum of money may not seem very large to you. To him, it might represent the difference of eating this week or eating this month or not eating this month. And so I wrote her a check, and I said, if for some reason you cannot break the contract and give him his money back, then please take my check as a substitute for his and send the money back to him. But don't let him know that someone else has paid it for him. And so, it was about a week or two later, I get a letter in the mail from the real estate agent and said, you know, never in 25 years or whatever has anyone offered to do this. And I put in there, I said, the reason I'm doing this is because I'm a believer. And as a Christian, I believe that it is my duty to help this person in this measure. And so it's very similar to what Paul has done here. And that Christ was honored. And very much like what I think happened to Paul here, she was able to get the money back and give it to the person. She sent my check back, I think, in a card later on and said, thank you so much for your offer. I shared it with the people here in the office, and we put your note up on the bulletin board or something for the other agents to see. So that's one application of that verse. All right, another one. Application of this verse is this. You know, Paul is saying, you know, I don't know the details of what happened between Onesimus and Philemon. I don't know if he's wronged you or not. We're not certain that he's stolen anything. We're not certain that he even owes a debt. But in case he does, then I would like to meet that debt. You know, he goes on to say, and these aren't the words, this is kind of reading it between the lines. If you could talk to Paul, Paul tells Philemon, and oh, by the way, don't forget that God had used this situation to save Onesimus from the very fires of hell. We'll see that in a few verses earlier on, where God, it's evident that God moved Onesimus to Rome, out of his employment there to Rome, to bring about salvation. And then Paul might go on to say it, and he does say it here, and by the way, don't forget that God used my ministry to save you also from the very fires of hell. And by the way, Philemon, you know, what do you think salvation is worth to you? What do you think your salvation is worth to you? And today, I'd like you to leave here with just that thought. You know, what is your salvation worth to you? You know, we're, at some point, I'd like to maybe talk about, storing up treasures in heaven. We know who paid for our salvation. We talked about it this morning in the worship service. The Lord Jesus Christ, with his own lifeblood, paid for our salvation. So we know what the cost was, or we have an idea what the cost was. But what did we gain in return? You know, what is our salvation worth to us? Every few years or so, I don't know if there's Dave calling. I don't know if you get this, but the state of North Carolina, in order to keep us employed, they send us a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, they have your salary. And then on that piece of paper, they have the amount that your vacation is worth. And on that piece of paper, they have the amount your sick leave is worth. And on that piece of paper, they have the amount the holidays are worth. And on that piece of paper, they have the amount your health benefits are worth. And on that piece of paper, they have the amount that your life insurance and all this is worth. And it adds up to this huge number at the bottom. You know, this is how much you're worth to us. You know, and I'm saying, wow, if I'm worth that, I should have at least $1 million in the bank in a couple of years. But, you know, it's not necessarily paid out in actual money. It's just what it's worth to work there. You know, the Bible kind of in the same way tells us what our salvation is worth. All right. We don't really know. There's a song that says one day we'll fully know, not till then, well, how much I owe. When we see, I think, Christ face to face, we'll know how much we owe him. We'll know what our salvation is worth, but we get a picture of what our salvation is worth. We know, for instance, that our salvation has redeemed our life from the pit of hell. We talked about the Redeemer this morning, about Christ being our Redeemer. It has made me a priest to God to be able to come this morning and worship. That's what one thing that our salvation is worth to me. It has recorded my name with indelible ink on the book of life. My salvation is worth that. It has secured me a place provided by my Savior in heaven. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. So there's a place in heaven waiting just for me. Has my name on it. It's finished. I'll never probably live in a finished house until I get to heaven. My salvation has brought me joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and kindness and self-control. All the fruits of the Spirit, you know, are part of what my salvation is worth to me. You know, my salvation is worth far greater than I could ever imagine, because I cannot really imagine what it cost. I shared this morning in worship, because I've been thinking on this, that verse in 1 Peter 18 through 19 that says that knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with this, the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. My salvation and your salvation cost the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross. A terrible death, an agonizing death, but even worse than that would be the separation that he had from his Father. For the first time since eternity, before all eternity, for the first time they were separated. And that, we will never know the actual cost of that, and may never know that, but maybe one day when we see him face to face, we'll understand what that meant and what that means. So, Paul, with his own hand, has vowed to repay this. You know, it's also a picture of what Christ did for us upon the cross. You know, was Paul responsible for Onesimus's actions against Philemon? Was Paul responsible? Was he the one? Did he tell Onesimus, hey, you need to leave Philemon and come over here and talk to me, and we'll get you saved and send you back? Well, it wasn't Paul's idea. You know, Onesimus, the one that decided to leave his master. So he wasn't responsible for that. Well, was he liable for that debt in any way? You know, was he a friend of Onesimus? No, he wasn't. He was a friend of Philemon, but he wasn't liable to pay that debt that Onesimus had incurred against his master. You know, well, in Paul paying the debt, does that make him guilty of the crime? You know, a lot of times you might have someone that pays something because they feel guilt associated with it, so they pay it off. I didn't feel any guilt associated with my friend. I just wanted to try to help them out. So if he paid, would he be guilty of the crime? The answer is no. You know, when Christ took our sins upon the cross, he paid a debt he did not owe. We sing a song that he paid a debt he did not owe because we had a debt that we could not pay. You know, but like Paul, Christ paid the penalty for our sin, not because he had to do it. We talked about it this morning. He paid the penalty of our sin because he loved us, right? Same thing that Paul did. He paid that penalty or that fine for Onesimus because he loved him, because he was a fellow brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus did love us so much that he was willing to lay down his life to clear our name before a holy God. You know, that's what Paul was trying to do. He was trying to clear Onesimus' name. Onesimus's name before his master Philemon. And Christ likewise will clear our name if we will receive him as our Lord and Savior. In Colossians 1:21-22, it talks about how we will appear before God. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, this Christ, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You know, Paul had no guilt in the actions that were taken by Onesimus. You know, when Jesus took on our sin, when we say that that Jesus took the sin upon him, that's what he did. He took the sin upon him, not in him. Jesus did not have guilt. There are some commentators who say that You know, when Jesus took our sins upon the cross, and he became the worst murderer, he became the worst thief ever out there, and he had the feelings that went along with that, but he didn't. You know, in Isaiah it says, you know, our sins were laid upon him. The sins were not put in him, as William MacDonald says, but the sins were laid upon him. Never at any time upon the cross was Christ a sinner. He was our sin bearer. He bore our sins. He was the offering for our sins, but he was never made a sinner. He did not become the murderer. He did not become the thief. He did not have feelings of shame and remorse that we would be associated with our sin. He remained sinless and perfect to the end. You know, the suffering on the cross that he felt was that physical torment and the separation from his Father. Three applications there in verses 18 and 19. One is our responsibility, I think, to help a brother who's who may be financially in need. And number two, the responsibility or the picture here that we have of Christ standing in our stead upon the cross. I'm going to jump back now, and we'll come back to that verse here in just a minute, but I'm going to jump back to the other reasons that we have given, or that were given for Onesimus to be accepted by Philemon. Let's go back to verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. Good thing my pages are numbered here. Verse 4, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, so that the fellowship of your faith may operate in a full knowledge of every good thing in you for Christ Jesus. For we have much joy and encouragement over your love, and that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. In the first part of the book of Philemon, there was the introduction, and this here is really telling Philemon what he has in Christ. And if I could just sum, I could sum all these verses up and maybe just one word, one phrase here for the sake of time. He's telling him this, that the bond of fellowship, now Philemon's gift seems to be hospitality. We'll see that a little bit later on when he's preparing a place for Paul to come. But we know here that he opens up his homes. It says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through him, brother. And what Paul is trying to tell him in these verses here is that the bond of fellowship that we experience and have with other believers, you know, is made more powerful by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I went into last time to how that worked out, but you'll just have to trust me in that. In the fellowship of believers, there can be a natural bond of affection. You know, I'm naturally, I love my wife, and I naturally love people that are like me. But there are those who are quite different from me, think different, talk different, walk different, but I can still have a bond of affection with them, but it is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has brought us in a commonness together. We have the same love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I enjoy talking. I've noticed as I get older, I don't know if there's a lot of things that change on you when you get older, and this is one of the good things that changes, but I seem to have the walls between me and other believers that might have come up years ago are not there. Just because they may talk different or walk different, dress different, smell different. I don't notice that anymore. Maybe I'm losing something. My sight's going, my smell's going, my mind is going. But I enjoy sitting down with a variety of believers and sharing what the Lord Jesus is doing in my life. And years ago, that might not have happened. But what Paul is doing here, he's trying to show Philemon that he has inside him the Holy Spirit that's going to allow him to accept Onesimus back, and not just accept him back as a servant, but to accept him back as a brother in Christ. Verses 4 through 7. Now, he's going to give, actually that goes up into verse 10, but he's going to give us six reasons here why he needs to take Onesimus back. And I'm going to go back through these. I went back through these last time, but half of you probably weren't here, I think, when I did this many months ago. But it gave him six reasons why you need to take Onesimus back. In verse 10, Paul says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. The word here, begotten in my imprisonment, his child that is begotten, is showing that he has come to the knowledge of salvation. And so the first reason that Philemon needs to take him back is he's a believer. He is no longer just a servant. He is a believer like Philemon. Verse 11 says, "Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and me." Well, Onesimus once before was seen as useless, probably very useless by Philemon because he lost him. But now he is useful both to Paul and Philemon. It's an interesting note here that the name Onesimus means profitable or of use. And so you see him as a believer living up to the name that his parents had given him years before. No longer useless, now profitable. Reason number two to take him back. In verse 12, Paul says, "I've sent him back to you in person, that is sending my very heart." You know, Paul says here that Onesimus is a close brother. He's so close that a part of him goes with you. I know husbands and wives, when your wife leaves or your husband leaves, I mean, part of you goes with them. I mean, that's just because you're that close. And if, you know, Neil, if Sherry goes somewhere and somebody there does something to offend her or makes her cry and she calls you and she's crying, I mean, the natural instinct is that, you know, you're offended too. You're hurt too because your wife is hurting because part of you is with her. And Paul is saying here that, you know, I'm sending my very heart. You know, if Philemon accepts Onesimus, he accepts a part of Paul. If he rejects him, it's like rejecting a part of Paul. Another third reason to receive him back. verses 13 and 14, he says, "Whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will." Onesimus now has a value. He has a great value to Paul here. I can see Philemon when he gets his letter. You know, I tried to think, you know, what would it be like to be Philemon? And, you know, in the mail, you get a fax or something from Paul. You know, some of Paul's letters were not something that you'd want to get and have to read. You know, I'd be thinking, oh, no, what did I do? The last time he was here, he must have seen something in my house. I had something over in the corner here. He's questioning. But, you know, here you're almost have gotten, you know, you're already halfway through the letter before Onesimus' name even shows up. And then you hear Paul praising this guy and talking about this guy and how great he is and how he's such a big help. And I'm, you know, if I'm Philemon, I'm thinking, Paul, this is not the Onesimus that left here however many months ago. But like once again, Paul is exhorting the worth of Onesimus, not only for Philemon, but also for Paul as well. He would like to keep him, he said, if he could, but he can't do that. You know, this next verse is one of my, again, one of my favorites in this chapter, and it's verse 15. It says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." If you take the literal Greek and translate it, it says, "For perhaps because of this he was separated for a time, that eternally him thou might possess." And he shows there that in the idea is this, is that he was separated, forcibly removed from Philemon in order that Philemon could have him back, not just as a servant, have him back as a Christian brother for all eternity. And so the fourth reason that Philemon should receive Onesimus is that God was behind his departure and also behind his return. Verse 16 says that, "Not now as a servant, but more than a servant, or above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." You know, the word that we see here, slave, doesn't mean that he was a slave and what we would think about a slave. He could have been an indentured servant. He could have just been a worker within his household. But whatever the case, the main point is that what he was, he is no longer. What he was, he is no longer. He's now a Christian brother. He's not a slave anymore. He has more value than he ever had before. He can be part of your of the house church there. He can serve. He can minister. The historians, biblical historians from that time, record that that Onesimus went on and became a leader in the church in Ephesus. Later on, now that's not in the Bible, but the historians from that age record him as doing that. And I wouldn't surprise me if that was the same Onesimus that is here that went on to serve the Lord in a great capacity. So the fifth reason to keep him, let him return, be a part of the church, is his value to Onesimus is not in his being a servant to him, but his value is that he's a brother in the Lord to him. And then Paul, in verse 17, gives one last argument. He says, "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me." And so, Paul says there's a partnership between believers. That's what the word fellowship means. If you see the word fellowship in the Bible, it's the exact same word for a partnership. And he says that, you know, now that he's a brother, he's a partner with you. He is called to work with you. We are all indwelled by the Spirit of Christ. We are the fellowship of believers. So you need to receive him back because of that. We see Onesimus a changed man. We see him changed. He went from useless to useful, from lost to being found. He went from death to eternal life. He went from being the servant to being a brother in the Lord. He went from being a worker for someone to being a fellow partner with someone. You know, the changes that we see in Onesimus' life are changes that we should see in our own life when we became a believer. Before we were saved, we were really useless in this world. We could do nothing for the Lord. But as a believer, now we have the capacity to do great things. I'm reading a book about a man. The book is called The God Who Hung on the Cross. And this is a believer who was came to Christianity at a young age, but he lived his whole life as a car salesman. He ended up becoming a car salesman. Let's see what time it is. Because he met his wife when he was driving a convertible, and he said, "Make note to self, sell cars." And so he marries this lady. He sells cars all his life. He makes millions of dollars. But at the age of around 65 or so, he's convicted that he needs to take his fortune and invest it in the Lord's work. And he does that. He gets the approval of his daughters to give up their inheritance. His daughters are believers. They agree to do it also. And so this man takes his their inheritance, and he begins to spend it and build churches throughout the world. And to date, he has not, and when I say build, I'm talking about the physical building. He goes to places where there is a body of believers established, and he builds them a building. And to date, he's built, I think, right around 6,000 buildings. One man, and got together with the help of others. And those six, part of the agreement of him building a church is that those churches have to plan at least, I think in the neighborhood of four more. But on average, they're planting much more than that. And to date, there's over 20,000 churches that have been planted as a result of this one man, setting out to honor the Lord late in life. The Lord equipped him to do this, burdened him with the job to do this. And we see him stepping out with the Lord's help and doing just incredible work. You know, before he was not as a believer, he would have been useless. You would see, you might see some, the names escape you, but there's people out there that are doing great things with their money and building hospitals and orphanages and that type of stuff. But that has no really eternal value. What this man is doing is going out there and not just saving the physical lives, he's saving people from hell himself. Just like Paul, we talked about earlier on, made, you know, Philemon, it was me. The Lord used me to bring you the gospel message to save you from hell. Very similar to what this other man has done. It's a good book. I meant to bring it to quote something from it, but I forgot that. Now we're back up to where we started this morning. Knowing that you were not redeemed with... Whoops. Let me get my Bible. Now we're back to where we started this morning. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. You know, Paul's charge to Philemon, what is your salvation worth? What is your salvation worth to me? Do you really feel like you need to, if you feel like you need to come after me to reimburse you, fine, but I am giving you back a Christian, a brother in the Lord, someone who has been saved from the pit of hell. What's that worth to you? I can't imagine, after reading this letter, that Philemon would even want to go to Paul to collect any money that he was owed. And Paul doesn't think he's going to do that either. Because we can go back down and look in verse 21. It says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. And I can imagine Philemon was the type of man that received Onesimus back into his household. Probably even got him, forgave the debt. Probably got him started back and got him a job and got him working. I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't, gather some money and send it to Paul to help him out. Even more than what Paul had expected. Verse 22, Paul asked him, at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. You know, this verse right here gives me a lot of encouragement, because a lot of things that I pray for just necessarily don't happen like I would like them to. And we see Paul, a great man of faith here, asking for him to prepare a place with the hope that through your prayers that I might come to you. He doesn't say it's a guarantee. You pray, I'll be there. He says, let's pray. Prepare me a place. If the Lord works it out, I'll be there. But if not, so keep a light on for me in your house, Philemon. In the last few verses, we see the people that are with Paul sending a greeting. Epaphras, fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow worker. And he ends, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, God's grace, that undeserved gift. You know, that's what the salvation message is about. That's the message that Onesimus would probably take back. And if it was the same Onesimus that became a teacher in the church of Ephesus there, then what a better example than his own life to give. Someone who was bought. You know, he was essentially brought out of slavery. You know, we have been bought out of slavery. We've been bought out of bondage. We've been freed out of the debt of sin to be vessels of honor and to work the Lord's work and to not work our own. I mentioned in my ramblings a little bit earlier about talking about where our treasure is. You know, if we know how much our salvation costs, if we know, have an idea what our salvation is worth, then it should drive the things that we do with our time and the things that we do with our life. And I would encourage you to look at how you're spending your life. The Lord's death was not cheap in any way. He's bought you. We are His. And I would encourage you to look and to see how the Lord would have to use you. I would appreciate, in closing, your prayers for many of us will be going up to Mountaintop this week. And it's a fruitful place up there. A lot of seed is sowed in young people's lives. And just pray that as we go and as we counsel, that we will have opportunities to share with these young hearts, these young souls, the gospel message, and that they might come out of a life of bondage of sin, that they would be freed from that and be a brother in Christ. I'd also encourage you, as we have new believers that come in, they're going to be different, but we have the same spirit. And I know the Lord gives us what we need in order to love them, and not just on the surface, but to really love them. I don't want to give examples because my examples are here. but there are people that 10 years ago, I never would have thought that I would love with the love that I have today, just because we're different. But, you know, inside, we're not different at all, because we've been bought by the blood of the crucified one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who hung on a cross, that paid for our sins, that bought us out of the slavery of sin. Father, you paid a debt that we could not pay. We realize that it took the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that no amount of silver or gold mined upon this earth could even buy one soul, but the blood of Jesus was sufficient to buy the souls of all mankind. Father, I pray that if there is one here that does not know you, whose heart has not been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, I just pray that they would bow the knee this morning, that they would receive that free gift, that they would come to you, that they would surrender to the call of the gospel. Father, we do thank you for the believers that you brought here, for the uniqueness of how we all come together, how we all work together. And I just ask for many years of fruitfulness in carrying out your will and carrying out the gospel in Reidsville and in the homes, in our places of business, in our schools, and wherever you would have us to go. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.